Most people think that Moses wrote the 91st Psalm when the nation of Israel was wandering through the wilderness that 40 years that they were being punished for not trusting him. And so as we read that, as we read this psalm tonight, we're going to read the whole thing, keep that in mind. I mean, they were being led by a cloud and pillar of fire. God was feeding them and protecting them and nurturing them. And Moses writes this song to remind the people about what kind of God they have. Verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Now Moses, if he was the writer, was talking in those first 13 verses, but in verse 14, the person who's speaking changes. I think God has listened to Moses for a while, and He says, "Now Moses, let me say a couple things." And God says this, "Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." A couple that had a young child brought one of their aged parents to live with them. And that aged parent moved in, and the first couple, three meals didn't go so good because the aged parent was missing their mouth and getting food all over the place, making a lot of noise, just disrupting the whole meal. And so the young boy's parents decided, well, we need to do something to correct this, otherwise that this parent will disrupt every meal. So they set a table up over in the corner, and they got a wooden bowl, and every meal thereafter, that aged parent ate at that table. One day, the dad came in and saw a little boy down on the floor playing with some scraps of wood. He said, "What are you doing, son?" He says, "Well, Dad, I'm making your bowl so that when you get old, you'll have something to eat out of when you sit in the corner." And of course, at the end of the story, as you know, they welcome the parent back to the table and figured out how to make it work at the table. And so just remember, what goes around comes around, and we need to treat every person like we want to be treated. Okay, Psalm 91. We talked about this morning about the kind of God that we had, and we said that He was the Most High God, the all-seeing God that knows what's coming in the future. He was the Almighty. He's the all-powerful. He's the Lord, Jehovah, the God that loves us in an intimate and personal way. And then Moses ended up by calling him my God. And tonight I want to pick up from there and share some truths with you about a phrase that's mentioned in verse 1. You know, God has some wonderful provision for us as His people. And that's pictured in the setting from which this psalm comes. It's pictured as the Jews were approaching the promised land, as they were approaching the land of Canaan. Of course, God had promised them that land from back as far as Abraham, and He'd repeated that promise to Isaac and then to Jacob and then and down the line. It was a land that He talked to them about and said, "Here's what you can expect." He called it a land of milk and honey. And it was a land that He had prepared for them. He said, you're going to go in, you're going to live there, you're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig, you're going to live in houses you didn't build, you're going to eat crops that you didn't plant. He said, my eyes are on this land every day. I'm going to keep my eye on it, and I'm going to watch for it. And so when the nation of Israel, when they were in Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, the years that they wandered through the wilderness, they had the land of Canaan, the promised land, to look forward to. That land that flowed with milk and honey. Of course, some of them had been into it, and they brought back the report and said, hey, God's telling us the truth. It's exactly what he said it was. And of course, they didn't go in, and God caused them to wander. But they had that to look forward to, the promised land, the land of Canaan. But they didn't have to wait till they got to Canaan to get some of the provisions of God. I mean, God was going to move them into that land. He was going to give it to them, and he was going to take care of them in that land. But they didn't have to wait till they got there to see how God was going to provide for them. We talked about it this morning. When they were wandering through the wilderness, God provided for them there. I mean, we talked about it. He fed them with manna, and when they got hungry for meat, he gave them quail. He led them with that pillar of fire and that cloud. He gave them water out of the rock. He protected them and kept them alive. I mentioned this morning, Brother Clinton, you and Wanda weren't in here, but everybody over 20 except for Caleb and Joshua died, but everybody under 20, I don't think any of them died. I think he preserved the life of every child, every teenager, every single person that was under the age of 20 that came out of Egypt, that was born while they were in the wilderness. God preserved and their life and protected them and brought them in to the land of Canaan. And so they got to enjoy the protection of God and the provision of God that they were going to get in the land of Canaan, but they got to enjoy it on the way. They didn't have to wait till they crossed that river to get over into that land that flowed with milk and honey to enjoy it. They got to enjoy it on their journey in the wilderness. Now, it's the same thing for us as a Christian. We have some wonderful promises about what awaits us in heaven. I mean, heaven is talked about as having gates of pearl, 12 of them. And that New Jerusalem, as it's called, that when we'll go in through one of those 12 gates of pearl. It's talking about having a street of gold. We sing that song, I Want a Mansion Over the Hilltop, when we use the word streets. I don't think there's going to be streets. I think there's going to be a street. I think everybody's going to live on the same street. There won't be any other side of the tracks. There won't be any poor section of town. We're all going to live on the same street. We're going to eat angels' food. We're going to eat, I don't know if it's going to be manna like they had in the wilderness, but the Bible talks about us eating in heaven. There's going to be mansions. And I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that word means nest. There's going to be a place where we can make our home. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so we have a tremendous amount of promises that are in God's word about heaven. And as Christians, and Christians down through the ages, can look forward to that place called heaven, that place of our eternal reward. But just like the Israelites, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin to see God's provisions. I mean, we can see it now as we travel through our wilderness called this earth, as we make our journey toward that celestial city. We get to enjoy some of the blessings of God and the provisions of God if we live in the place that he wants us to live. So if you still have your Bibles, look at verse 1 again. Here's what it says. He that dwelleth, that means to live, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Tonight, I want to talk to you on the subject, God's secret place. God's secret place. That's the place that God wants his children to live. That's the place that he expects us to live as we make our way through this wilderness called the earth. And it's not so much a location, as you'll see in just a minute, as it is a position. A position. I want to say four things about God's secret place tonight. Number one, God's secret place is a place you choose to live. You make the choice to live there. It says in that verse, it's the secret place of the Most High. It's a place that God's prepared for the saved, for the redeemed, for the blood-bought children that's received Christ. But it's not a place that God forces on anybody. It's a place that if you choose to live there, it'll be because, it's a place that if you live there, it's because you've made a personal, on purpose, willful choice and have decided to live in that secret place of God. Now, God wants everybody to come to the secret place. It tells us in the Bible, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He invites everybody to come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the choice to come live in this secret place is a choice that you have to make. And if you decide to come, let me remind you tonight, although I think most of you know it, but if you decide to come to this secret place, you're going to come God's way. You see, salvation, as I mentioned this morning, God doesn't have a plan A, plan B, plan C, and plan D. He's got one plan. It's not a multiple choice question. It's a yes or no question. Have you said yes to Jesus? If you've said yes to Jesus, then you're choosing to live in this secret place that God has for you. If you say no to Jesus, you're choosing not to live in this secret place. And so if you decide to come and live in this secret place, you're going to come the way that God says to come, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:6. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except the name Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to live in this secret place, you have to choose to come. God doesn't force anybody to come. He wants everybody to come. He invites everybody to come. But God doesn't go out, grab you by the nape of the neck and say, look, you're mine. Confess me. I'll take you to that sacred place. He doesn't do that. Sometimes I wish He did. But He doesn't do it. The choice is up to us. Now, let me say tonight, you don't have to come. You can choose to ignore God. You can choose to ignore this book. You can choose to ignore the Savior. You can choose to live just the way that you want to live. But if that's your choice, then don't expect God to treat you the same as He treats the people that live in this secret place. I mean, we read some of those things. He's my refuge, my fortress. He'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He'll cover thee with His feathers. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror of night or the arrow that flies by the day. And if you choose not to live in the secret place, don't expect the same provision and protection of God that He gives to His children. You can't choose to ignore God and expect Him to keep His promises to you. Can't do it. Doesn't work that way. So it's your choice. On this side you have the world. And as we said this morning, the world is a scary place. And if you choose to live apart from God in this world, you live alone. Over here is a secret place that God's prepared. A place of provision, a place of protection. The choice is yours. You get to pick. You get to choose. The secret place of the Most High God is a place that you choose to live. Number two, and this is, I mean, you're going to get some deep preaching tonight. Number two, the secret place of the Most High God is a secret place. It's a secret place. You can't find it on your own. You can't figure it out by yourself. The Bible says the natural man understandeth not the things of God. That's why there's no place in the Bible that says sinners seek the Savior. That's why Jesus said, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why we as Christians are instructed to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why salvation is pictured in this book as a shepherd seeking a lost sheep, or a lady seeking a lost coin, or a father seeking a lost son. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that sinners on their own can make it to God. By the way, I didn't do it and you didn't do it by ourselves. Somebody showed you to that secret place. Somebody helped you to find it. I mean, it was different people for different ones of us. I've given my testimony. You've heard it over and over again. My grandmother over and over again pointed me to Jesus. Pointed her finger in my face, said, "You're a sinner, you're going to go to hell." And just my sweet old grandmother, "You're going to go to hell unless you receive Christ." And I'm glad she took that finger and pointed it in my face, because if she hadn't, I probably wouldn't be saved today. But maybe it was a dad. Maybe it was a mom. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor. Every single person here probably has one person or a couple people in their life that they can point to and say, "They're the person that led me to Jesus. They're the person that pointed me to the Savior." They're the person that, by their direct confrontation, by the way they lived, by their faithfulness, by their reading the Bible to me, by them inviting me to church, by giving me a tract, by whatever means it was, every single one of us had help in finding the secret place of God. It's secret. And if you're going to live in that secret place, our responsibility is to help somebody else find it. Our responsibility, if we're going to live in that secret place of the Most High God, is to help, is to repay the debt that we owe somebody who helped us find it, to help somebody else find it. A family member, a co-worker, a friend that are going through this world alone, dying on their way to hell, we have the privilege and the responsibility to show them the way to the secret place of the Most High God. Number three, it's God's place. It says, the secret place of the Most High. It's where God is. It's where He lives. And again, it's not a location, it's a position. It's not a location, it's a position. I'm going to talk about the mercy seat in just a minute, and the Shekinah glory of God as it dwelt in the tabernacle, as the Jews had it in their wilderness. Where does God live today? He lives here in each one of us that are saved. So you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. You dwell in the secret place that belongs to God, where God dwells. The Most High God, the omniscient, omnipresent God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Lord, Jehovah, the loving, personal, intimate God, my God, the one that you've chosen. I was thinking about this afternoon. You know, I try to keep myself in check and not get excited about things, but just some things I just can't help but get excited about. You know the thing that makes heaven heaven? I mean, it's wonderful to talk about the golden street, and it's wonderful to talk about the gates of pearl. It's wonderful to talk about no night, no pain, no tears, no separation, no goodbyes, no death. It's wonderful that all those things about heaven. You want to know the most wonderful thing about heaven? It's where Jesus is. It's where God is. And I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to start enjoying heaven. I can enjoy heaven right now because God lives inside of me. I can enjoy the fellowship of heaven and the most blessed thing about heaven, because I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. It's going to be great when we can think and go where we want to go, and when we can look down and watch things on this earth, when we can get rid of all the pains that we have and all the sorrows that we have. But it's not the best part about heaven. The best part about heaven we can enjoy right now, because we can have fellowship with God right now. So the secret place of the Most High is God's place. And then number four, it's a protected place. The secret place of the Most High God, The Most High is a protected place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. It's a place of peace, security, hope, and refuge. Let me paint a picture of it for you tonight. And again, this psalm was written when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness. And when God told them to stop, set up camp, they set up the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent made of skins that had a enclosure around it. And when they set up the tabernacle and the enclosure around it only had one way in. Only one door, only one gate, whatever you want to call it. And they always set it up toward the east. That door that they set up was always set up toward the east. And that pictured something. What it pictured was, if you wanted to approach God... Wait a minute. Yeah, this way is east, right? Okay. So this way is east. Sun comes up in east. If you wanted to approach God, you had to turn your back on the light of the world, so to speak, and you had to come to God. Again, through that one entrance into the tabernacle. You go back and you read in the book of Exodus, you'll find that outer enclosure was made up of different colored skins. There was white, there was scarlet, there was blue, and there was purple. Those four colors represent the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it's told in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The white pictures the sinless Son of God that we read about in the book of Luke. The purple pictures the King that we read about in the book of Matthew. The scarlet or the red pictures the suffering servant that we read about in the book of Mark. And the blue pictures the eternal one, the heavenly one, that we read about in the book of John. As you step through that opening in this enclosure, the first thing you saw was the brazen altar. That pictures Calvary. That's where the lambs were slain. That's where the blood was shed. Brass represents judgment, and on the cross, Jesus took our judgment for us. His blood was shed. His blood washes away our sins. Next, there was the laver of cleansing. It pictures the Word of God, where the priest would wash the sacrifices and wash their hands before they offered those sacrifices. And then inside that enclosure was the tabernacle itself, a tent made of skins, two parts. In the first part, the holy place, where the candlesticks, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense were. And then the Holy of Holies. You had to go through a veil from the holy place to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it, the two cherubim that stood over the mercy seat. And on top of the Ark, on top of the mercy seat, the Bible says, dwelt the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. Into the Holy of Holies, once a year, the high priest could come with the blood on the Day of Atonement, and he can make an atonement for the sins of the people. Now listen. Around that tabernacle would camp the children of Israel. You go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 2, 3, or 4. I can't remember one of those early chapters in Numbers. And it gave the arrangement or the order of how the tribes were to camp around the tabernacle. Of course, the one that camped the closest was Moses and Aaron. They camped right outside of it. But each tribe had a place. But then within each tribe, each family could decide where they wanted to camp. There were some folks that says, I want to get as near to the tabernacle as I can. So they would pitch their tents right near the enclosure that went around the tabernacle. And there were tents pitched all around the outer enclosure of that tabernacle because these were people that wanted to be just as close to the Shekinah glory of God as they could. there were other folks that said, well, that's where all the bustle and activity is. I want to get as far as away as I can from the tabernacle. So they moved to the outskirts, the fringes of the camp, so to speak. And they would pitch their tents on the outside of the camp. Now, when the enemy attacked, who do you think the first ones that were in jeopardy? The ones on the outside. When the pestilence came and when the trials came, these that lived on the outside of the camp were the ones that were in the most danger, the ones that had the greatest peril, the ones that were the safest, the ones that were the most protected, the ones that had the most security, the ones were the ones that were camped closest to the tabernacle, closest to the Shekinah glory of God. You see, God casts a big shadow. And there's room for every single person to pitch their tent in that shadow. But the closer you get, the bigger the shadow and the more the shade. The place of the Most High is a protected place. And the closer you are to God, the greater the protection, the greater the provision, the greater the safety. And so tonight, I hope everybody here is in the secret place because you're saved. And if you're not, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to come in through that one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets you in. You still get to decide where you pitch your tent. You'd still decide where within that secret place you get to live. If this represents God, then let's get as close as we can. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. That ought to be our desire as a Christian. I want to get as close as I can to God. I want when he stretches out his wings, I want to be able to get not under just the outside edges. I want to get up close to his body where those wings sprout from so that I can feel his protection. Remember when Jesus overlooked the city of Jerusalem? One of two or three times in the Bible that talks about him weeping. Maybe only two there in John chapter 11 when he went to the grave of Lazarus. I can't remember right off the top of my head any other time. But he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times did I want as a mother hen to gather you under my wings and protect you? But you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. And I wonder how many Christians tonight don't have the security and the peace and the sense of well-being that God wants us to have because instead of trying to get close and instead of trying to live close to the Savior, close to God, we've chosen to live out here on the fringes. I mean, we're still under his protection, but it sure feels a lot better up here close. And so tonight, dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. Live there. Get underneath his shadow of the Almighty. That's where God wants us to live. That's how he wants us to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this simple, simple truth that you love us and you want us to stay close to you. And so many times we have problems in our Christian life because we keep moving further and further away instead of getting closer and closer. And so I pray tonight that, Holy Spirit, you'd point out to each of us as an individual those areas in our life, those places in our life where we're living on the fringe. And point us in the direction of getting back to the center. Point us in the direction of getting back closer to you. I pray, Father, you'd help us to do that. First of all, give us the desire. And then, Father, give us the ability to do it. Help us, Holy Spirit. I pray if there is somebody here that's not living in that secret place of the Most High because they've never received Christ, that tonight they'd put aside all the excuses, they'd put aside all the reasons that have kept them from Jesus, and they would come and receive them. There's just one person here tonight who doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Speak to them, Holy Spirit. Help them make that decision. Bless the invitation now. Use it as you see fit. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.